Our scripture reading this evening comes from the book of Acts. I want to read for you Acts chapter 17 and verses 24 through 28. And as you're turning there, if you could also turn possibly to Lord's Day number 10, I want to also read question 27. So first we'll start with Acts chapter 17. Verses 24 through 28. This is Paul speaking to the Athenians. God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, since He gives life to all, breath, and all things. And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are all also His offspring. And then look also at Lord's Day 10, question 27. And I'll read the question, and if you could speak to me or read to me the answer. Question 27. What do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which He upholds as with His hand heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from His fatherly hand. Let's take a moment to pray. Great God of heaven, we thank You for Your word that we've read from the book of Acts, and we thank You for faithful men and councils and groups that have given to us faithful representations and documents of what Your scriptures teach. So help us, O Lord, to grasp this beautiful and wonderful doctrine of providence, that we would delight in it, and that we would take great comfort from it, and that we would know how to apply it in our day-to-day lives. Help me, O Lord, to be clear and passionate, and help all of us, Lord, to have softened hearts, that we'd go away more like Christ than when we came in. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. We all learned Christian children's songs when we were little. And one of the most popular songs, or at least one of the songs that I sung the most as a kid, was "He's Got the Whole World in His Hands," as is the title of the sermon this evening. And like most children's songs, it's meant to teach us a basic, fundamental Christian idea, Christian doctrine. And not only does the whole world in His hands teach us that God is everywhere present, but God providentially works all things. He's got everything in His hands. He's got it all under control. And that's easy for us to affirm and to believe when it comes to the easy things, the plentiful, the bountiful, the wonderful things. You know, for instance, it was originally planned that I would do the morning service. But because we had an installation of new officers, we switched. So I ended up doing the evening service, which actually ended up being very providential because I didn't sleep very good last night. I got, if 3 hours, if not less. And so the Lord was very gracious, and He gave me the afternoon to regather my thoughts, to get some more energy so that I'd be ready for this evening. That's God's providence, even in the smallest details of life. But it's harder for us to acknowledge this and think on this when it comes to the more difficult things of life. My wife received a text from her cousin earlier this week. And she shared with us the rather sad news that one of their cousins had passed away in an accident at work. To make matters worse, he's married to a woman. They just married, and she's expecting a child any day now. It's a difficult thing. But do we say that this is God's providence? Is this God's doing? Well, if we affirm what the instructor teaches us here in the catechism, we have to say yes. And we sometimes struggle with that. We think, well, maybe that's just an empty platitude. Isn't that just an easy answer? And we kind of skirt the question. We skirt the issue. And I would say absolutely not. If we unpack what the instructor is telling us here in the catechism, the doctrine of providence is very helpful. It's very consoling. It gives us direction as to what God does and why He does it. And it encourages us by revealing to us more of God's nature. And so this evening, I want to look at this doctrine of providence. I want to examine it, and I want to look at it with two points. The point of God's power in providence, and then the second point of God's tenderness in providence. So first, the power of God's providence. There is indeed a gloriousness to God in His providential work. We read that in Acts chapter 17. God gives breath and life to everything. He adjusts boundaries of nations according to His will, according to His plan. God has a glory, a power about Him when we examine this doctrine of providence. And there's a reason why this doctrine is connected to the doctrine of creation. You see, our instructor is going through the Apostles' Creed, and he's talking about what it means to believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. And obviously, the most obvious doctrine that comes from that is that God is creator. He creates everything out of nothing. He creates everything, and He shapes it, and He forms it. It isn't that we came out of nothing. It isn't that we evolved, which is contrary to then what all of science in our society believes. It's one of the things that sets us apart. But what just as equally sets us apart, and dare I say is more practical, is the doctrine of God's providence. You see, not only do we say that God made everything out of nothing, not only did He shape it and form it, but He continues to work with it and to guide it and to move it toward His intended purpose and aim and decree. See, this is different than what the atheists think. They think there is no God. There is no one guiding this and working this. There is no purpose. There's no point. This is different than what the deists say or the Freemasons. They say maybe there is a God, but after He created everything, He left it alone, and no longer is God working in creation. See, Christians have this idea, this doctrine of providence that sets us apart from the rest of the world. Now, what is this? What is this? What does it mean? What is God's providence all about? Well, the word comes from two different Latin words, and I won't bore you with the details, but it means God sees ahead of time. That's what the literal root means. But as we all know, word roots aren't always the most helpful. You know, you have the word in our language called butterfly. Well, is a butterfly literal butterflying around? No, it's not. That would be absurd. That's ridiculous. So there's more to providence than God just seeing ahead of time. See, we look at Genesis 22 and we see how God instructs Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. In verse 8, he says this, "And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide for himself, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering.' So the two of them went on together." And then verse 14, "And Abraham called the name of the place, 'The Lord will provide.' As it is said to this day, 'In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.'" You see, what happens there is Isaac is spared. Why? Because the Lord places, He provides a replacement. He provides this ram just perfectly in this thicket so that his horns are caught, but he's not pricked by the thorns. So he's still a perfect sacrifice, and he can take the place of Isaac. God is very active. He's very present in providence. He's not just seeing ahead of time. And connected to this is the idea of God upholding everything. As I said, this doctrine is kind of connected to the idea of creation. See, Hebrews 1:3 says this, speaking of Christ, who being the brightness of His glory in the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. It tells us that Jesus Christ holds all things together. It isn't that He just created everything and left it be. He continues to hold it together. Colossians 1:17, same idea. And He, Christ, is before all things, and in Him all things consist, all things hold together. Christ is present. The Father is present in holding creation together. So it isn't that the Father separates Himself from the world after the fall or after creation. He's very active. He's very present before us. And we can just look all around us and see evidence of this. Look at our own bodies, for instance. Scientists tell us that there's approximately 37 trillion cells in our bodies. That's 37 with 15 zeros after it. How on earth does an organism this complex, with all of these cells serving different functions, different uses, how do they all work together? How do they know to reproduce at the right time and do the right job and so on and so forth? How is it that the body doesn't just come apart at the seams? God's providence. God is holding it together. In Christ, all things consist. It's held together by the word of His power. We look at the world, we look at the universe, and we see the ecosystems and the environments, and we see the balance of predator and prey, and we see rain coming at the right time, at the right place, and we see animals knowing to migrate, and we see that not even the sparrow falls to the ground apart from the Father's will. It's all God's doing. It's all God's work. It's this providential act. And we can look at the most basic piece of the universe. We can look at molecules and atoms. You know, the stuff you learned in middle school. Everything is either a solid, a liquid, or a gas. Everything has a boiling point, it has a melting point, it has a freezing point. Why do they all have these points? Why are they all consistent? Why is it that certain elements come together and make certain compounds? Why is it that two hydrogen atoms plus one oxygen atom always make water? And not something else? Why are they always attracted to one another? Why does it work like that? And why is it consistent like that? And scientists will give us their answer. Well, it's physics, it's thermodynamics, it's the electrons, they're attracted to one another, and so on and so forth. And yes, I get it, but why? Why? Why is it that the universe, as it were, is coded in this way? Why does it work so beautifully and perfectly? Underneath all the laws of physics, underneath all the theories of science, is God's providential hand holding all things together by the word of His power. That is the gloriousness, the beauty, the power of God's providence. And we find that nothing escapes God's providence. It's all under His control. We look at the catechism answer. And we see that the catechism gives us a lovely list of things that fall under His providence. It starts with something so small, so minute. He rules even leaf and blade. The small things are under God's providence just as well as the big things. The leaf and the blade, all the leaves that you see on the trees, every blade of grass at your feet is controlled by God's providence. And that is something that we can take great encouragement and consolation in, because if the Lord so guides and rules over the grass and over the trees, He's not going to forget about your life and your issues and the things that you're dealing with presently. Satan so often likes to tempt us and to taunt us and try to persuade us into thinking that God has forgotten about us. It's not true. It's not true because everything falls under His providence, even the good things and the bad things. You see, the catechism gives us this list: rain, fruitful years, food and drink, health, prosperity. These good things come from God. So you think and you look at the good things that you have in your life. You think of the job that you have. That's from God's providence. the car that you drive is God's providence. The house is God's providence. That godly spouse that the Lord has given to you is God's providence. Those children, that those grandchildren are from God's providence. That sunrise that you enjoyed and delighted in was God's providence. And the sunset that you enjoy is God's providence. That wonderful lunch meal that you sat around the table with family and enjoyed this afternoon, that was God's providence. It's God's goodness. But just as equally and just as surely as the good things come from God, so do the bad things, as we call them. See, the Catechism just says that the drought, the lean years, the sickness, the poverty, they come from God's hand. I want to address this with sensitivity. I want to address this tenderly because I know that there are those of you here who are dealing with drought, you are dealing with lean years, you are dealing with poverty, being in want, you are dealing with sickness, or someone you know is. And so I don't want to just take the issues that you're dealing with and paint God wills it over the front of it. But I do want to stress to you that God places the difficult things in life intentionally. And He doesn't do it arbitrarily. He doesn't do it capriciously. He doesn't do it just to do it. He doesn't do it out of spite. The Lord does do things to chastise us. It is true. And we can't minimize that. But He also does it to draw us to Himself, that we would die more to ourselves and live more to Him. But this idea does bring up a sticky issue that we have to touch on a little bit. If everything comes from God, even the bad things, is God then the source or the author of evil? The author of sin? Is it really His creation? Is it His? I would say no. I want to be as clear and upfront with you as I can. God is certainly not in no way the author, the source of evil. You see, man's heart has evil desires. Man's heart has these sinful wishes. We don't need help with that. Because of the fall, that's just how we are. God doesn't need to plant that in our hearts. But God does control it. See, whether or not a man who has these evil wishes and evil desires, whether or not that's carried out, happens only according to the will and the plan of God. He doesn't do it under coercion. In other words, it isn't that this man who's doing this evil thing, he's not saying, oh, I wish I didn't have to do this, but the Father is making me do it, so now I have to do it. No, he's doing it willfully. He's doing it of his own accord. But you might still say, well, so what? He's still doing it. He's still causing it. Isn't he still the source and the author of evil? And I would still say no. Because God, and this is the key part, God overrules the evil purposes of men. The most often used illustration, the most often used Bible narrative to talk about this is the story of Joseph and his brothers. We all know the story. Joseph is sold to a band of slavers by his own brothers. And he's sent into Egypt. And his brothers did it out of malevolence. They did it out of spite. They did it out of hate. They did sin in doing it. They did wrong. But they only did it because God decreed that it would happen. But we have to grasp this now. See, God doesn't do this. God doesn't place this harm in Joseph's life for harm's sake. That's what his brothers wanted to do. They wanted to harm Joseph just to harm Joseph. They didn't want to see him again. They didn't want to deal with him. They wanted him gone. They hated him. But God, He comes and He overrules the purpose and the desires of Joseph's brothers so that this harm that's placed in Joseph's life, it's not done for harm's sake. It's done for life. It's done so that Joseph would become the prime minister of Egypt. And through him, many would live and survive the drought that so many were dealing with. See, God overrules evil purposes. And so I can tell you with certainty that God never, ever, ever uses providence in a malevolent way. If you are God's child, He's never going to use providence to smash your head into the dust and to grind you into powder. That's not how he uses his providence. And you know how I know that? You know how I can tell you that with utmost certainty? It's because not only does God have everything in his hands, but God has everything in his fatherly hands, just as our instructor tells us. After listing all these things, he says this, all things, in fact, come to us, not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. When I was in college, I was taking a Hebrew course, learning how to read and translate Hebrew, and we were going through the book of Ruth. And the professor was going to ask us a question. We got to the part in Ruth where Naomi returns to the promised land, and she instructs those around her, no longer call me Naomi, but call me Mara, because the Lord has returned me empty. And the professor asked, now what doctrine does Naomi need to better grasp and to understand? And I raised my hand, and being the guy of a Reformed persuasion, just newly finding the Reformed faith, says, well, obviously she needs to better understand God's sovereignty. She needs to better understand God's providence. And the professor said, you're absolutely wrong. Naomi understands that this is God's doing. Naomi understands that God is the one that has returned her empty. But she doesn't understand God's love. She doesn't understand God's tenderness. She doesn't understand that he doesn't do this with a callous and harsh hand, but with a fatherly hand. And so we need to be careful that we don't just look at providence. We don't just look at sovereignty and look just at his power. We have to consider his fatherliness, his tenderness as well. But before we look at that, look also at the fact that our instructor makes it a point to tell us that things don't come to us by chance. That's important for us to grasp. See, Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot, the die, is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Nothing happens by chance. If you go to most people in this world, in this nation, especially unchurched people, and you ask them if we have free will, just about every single person is going to say, well, yeah, we have free will. This is a free America, and I have free will. But if you probe a little further, you'll discover what they mean by free will is that my will has the ability to choose anything, absolutely anything. I could be a saint one day, and I could be Satan's right-hand man the next. My will is capable of both. It's all chance. It's all random as to whether or not I'm one or the other, depending on the day. That's important to understand because that's the whole unbiblical idea of free will. That's the whole unbiblical idea of chance. Everything that happens in this world, it just happens. Who knows how it happens? It just happens. Why are you the windshield one day and the bug the next? Chance. Why are you the best employee one day and then laid off the next day because of budget cuts? Chance. It's an unbiblical concept. Nothing happens by chance. It all comes from the Lord. But just as unbiblical, and sometimes we don't see this as much, is the idea that everything is determined by fate. Everything is determined by destiny. You know, you don't see this too much in most people you talk to, but if you look at our media, if you look at our TV shows and our movies and our books, you'd be amazed how much this comes up, the idea of fate, the idea of destiny. You pay attention. You'll see it. I've started to see it more and more as I've been more intentional about it. See, the idea is that every decision you face, every choice that you face, there's only one possible outcome because of your nature, because of your genes, and also because of how you've been raised. And so there's no way for you to escape that one decision you're going to make. And so everything is just determined. Everything is determined by fate, impersonal fate. There's no purpose. There's no rhyme. There's no reason. It just is. Both of these ideas, luck, chance, as well as determination, are unbiblical. Nothing happens by these two ways. You know, what am I supposed to tell my wife's cousin who has lost someone dear to him? It was just chance that it happened. It doesn't make sense. That doesn't fit with what we see. Why, if it's just chance, why are we so upset by these things? If it's just the way life goes, why does it plague us? Or determinism, if it's that's how it was meant to be, if that was his fate, well, that makes even less sense. If it really was his fate, why is my heart torn up? It doesn't fit with what we see in our lives, and it certainly doesn't fit with Scripture. Everything is guided by God's fatherly hand. Not chance, not luck, not fate. And for this, I know of no better text than Romans 8, verses 28 through 32. It says this: "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" See, there's good news. The good news is that our lives are not guided by chance. It's not guided by fate. It's guided by my God's fatherly hand. He has a purpose. And what is more, Paul tells us that this purpose is good. All things work together for good to those who love him. It's a good purpose. And what is this purpose? What is the end? What is the goal? It's our salvation. That we be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, that we would be predestined, that we would be called, that we would be justified, that we would be glorified. It's that God places these difficult things, these good and these difficult things in our lives, so that we would die to ourselves and live more to Christ, that our faith would grow, that we would be drawn closer to God, that he would continue to work that wonderful work of salvation in us. And what is more, he doesn't just do all things for our good. He doesn't just do them for our salvation, but he does it in a manner that is so loving, with a loving hand. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He didn't even spare his own Son. How shall he not also give us all things freely? You see, our souls drowned in the mire, in the ocean of sin. Not rescued by some coast guard, just coming out of duty, out of compulsion, because it's his job to rescue us. No, he comes as a father, lovingly rescuing his children, guiding us day by day, that we would reach the end of our salvation, of our glorification to his glory. I hope that as we've looked at this doctrine, as we've seen God's power and as we've seen God's tenderness, I've been able to sell the doctrine, as it were, to you. That you would see that God works all things for our good in compassion, in love. But you might ask, how can I apply this? How can I live this out? How can this help me from day to day to live to the glory of God? Let me ask you this. Does God ever seem distant to you? Do you have communion with him perhaps every once in a while when you remember to read Scripture, or when you pray, or when you come to church? If you apply this doctrine, God will seem far nearer to you afterward than before. Now, how can you do that? You attribute everything that happens in your life to God's providence. Just think to yourself, right now, what happened today? You woke up this morning, you had breakfast, you prepared for church, you went to church, the Lord gave you rest, he gave you food, he gave you safe journey, he allowed you to come together as a body of believers and enjoy fellowship with saints of like faith. And then you were able to safely go home and enjoy food with one another, and then rest this afternoon, meditating upon the Word, and then you came back to church again, the Lord safely guiding you, bringing you here, and enjoying fellowship now. And what's more, after we dismiss, you're going to go home and the Lord will give you safe journey. And you'll be able to think on that as well, and you'll go to bed and you'll ponder and you'll be amazed seeing all the details of your life and seeing that God is present in every little detail. And you'll go to bed and you'll thank God for them, and you'll wake up tomorrow morning and realize that the Lord also watched over you through the night, that He kept your heart beating, that He kept breath in your lungs, and He gave you good dreams and good rest, and He made sure that no one came to kill you while you were asleep, and He kept everything together. And then you'll have breakfast and thank God for that food that is set before you. That's His gift. And then you'll go to work or do some errand or who knows whatever you have to do, but the Lord will continue to be with you throughout the day. If you do that, if you approach life like that, I promise you, God will seem very, very near to you than He was before. I challenge you to do that. It's a very simple, very practical thing, and you will see how present God is. It isn't that God hides Himself. It's that we so often fail to see Him. And we can see Him better as we contemplate and as we ponder this doctrine of providence. Now, there are going to be times where we don't know why. There are going to be things that happen. You'll be wondering, why, oh Lord, did You do that? Why did You place me in this? Why do I have to deal with this, that, or the other thing? You won't have an answer. But because of the doctrine of providence, you won't just have to grin and bear it like the world does. You'll be able to say, this isn't chance, this isn't fate, this is my God's fatherly hand working something for my good, for His glory. Corrie ten Boom wrote this poem, and I think it says it most excellently, and I'll read it to you and we'll close. My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors He weaveth steadily. Oft times He weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget He sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttle ceases to fly will God unroll the canvas and reveal the reasons why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern He has planned. He knows, He loves, He cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to Him. In college, we were dealing with the issue of evil. And my professor said, there's going to be a day where you have to deal with someone that has been dealt a rather difficult hand, as it were, that is dealing with some major calamity in life. And you'll have to be there to console them and counsel them and help them. And his number one piece of advice was to bring this up, to not try to figure out the reasons why, but to emphasize the fact that God loves you. He cares for you. He has His fatherly, tender hand at work in this situation. Even in this difficult, calamitous issue, He's present. God loves you. Let us pray. Great God of heaven, oh Father, we thank You for Your wonderful doctrine of providence, that we can have such security, that we can have such assurance that nothing takes You by surprise, but Lord, You work everything for our good. We don't know why sometimes, but we know that Your fatherly hand is upon us. Oh Lord, help us to see You every day in the details of life. And help us to see, even when we don't understand the why, help us to even then see Your fatherly hand at work. Help us to go now this evening, contemplating Your word, contemplating this wonderful truth. Help us to encourage one another and to love one another. Oh Lord, help us to be like Christ to those that we come into contact with this week, sharing this wonderful bread of life, Jesus Christ, whom we so love and cherish. It's in His name we pray. Amen.